If you have your Bibles this morning, and turn with me to Galatians chapter 3, we're going to begin reading verses 22 through 27. The problem in today's world is there's no concrete black and white. Everything has been made gray. And when there's gray, then basically people don't know which direction to go when it's gray. We have an identity crisis in our world today, if you all have not figured that out yet. People don't know if they're male or female. We have high school kids dressing like cats and purring, and we have a severe identity crisis today. God wants us to know who we are. See, it's God's word that keeps us on the right path, and God's word that allows us to be able to know what we should think and what we should do and what we should know. See, God said he created us in his own image. He created them male and he created them female. That's the only two genders that exist. There are no other. And so as the world tries to push their agenda upon you and for you to accept it, you know, I don't have a problem, and I do have a problem. It's one of those paradoxes that if that's what people want to do, then so be it. God allows us to make our choices. But don't force that upon us and try to convince us that it's right, because it's not right. It'll never be right, and God will never change his mind. He created male and he created female, okay? And so that's our physical identity. Where's our spiritual identity? You see, the Bible says we're born dead in our trespasses of sin, which means that spiritual being that God had created in the garden was lost when sin came in. God can't associate with sin. That's why he had to provide a sacrifice for us, because it's something that we couldn't do for ourselves. He proved that through the Old Testament. He proved that through the law and said, okay, just be obedient to the law. You just do what the law says to do, and we're going to get along. But man had failed miserably, because God comes up and says, you're guilty of one part of the law, you're guilty of all the law. See, it was a spiritual identity of where you exist with God. We were born spiritual creatures. We lost that. And then God, through his son Jesus Christ, made a way back that we might be able to do that. Listen to what this says. It says, but the scripture has shut up everyone under sin. Whether our world adopts this truth or not, you as children of God must adopt and know that the world has been shut up with sin. These issues that we're debating, the abortion issue, the gender issue, the homosexuality issue, basically, and I'm not picking on those, because in God's eyes, sin is sin. But the reason I'm bringing those up, because that's what we're fighting over today. That's what the religious group is fighting over. That's what the non-religious group is fighting over. We're trying to win in court. Nobody wins. God has shut it all up. He has the only say about sin and what sin is. Whether you adopt that or not, God didn't print this. God didn't write this. God didn't bring his son so that you could say, well, let's compromise on this. Let's see if this is something that we can work out together and exist together. No, God said, I loved you enough, so I didn't want you to perish, because I've already condemned you to eternal hell. So I'm going to provide a way back to me, but you're going to do it my way. And there's only one way. And that's who's Jesus Christ. And he didn't forgive you of your sins so that you could live your life the way you want. It says you were bought with a price, that you're not your own. Did you not know that your body is a temple of God? You see, he puts responsibilities on this forgiveness, and so many people want to accept the forgiveness, but that's as far as they want to go. You can't have just part of this. You've got to have it all, or it's none. See, God didn't set it like we'll just kind of move into it. Either you are born again and you're a child of God, or you're not born again, and the Bible says you're a child of the devil. And that's the only two choices that exist in life. You're not born neutral and you try to do more good than you do bad. You are born in your iniquity, and therefore you have a heart that is wicked from its youth, and therefore you, by your nature, sin against God, and by sinning against God, you're destined to a fiery hell and torment. That's what his word tells us. But see, the scripture has shut up all under sin so that the promise by faith in Jesus might be given to those who believe. You see, we can't make a doctrine out of belief. You got to understand what it means to believe in a spiritual sense versus believing in a physical sense. You know what you used to believe in, and you found out when you got older it wasn't true. We don't believe in Christ that way. That's not how that's done. You see, our belief comes through faith, and faith comes from hearing. And you guys get, I know, tired of hearing this, but you got to get this. You see, it's not our faith that we believe in Christ, but it's the faith that he gives us. See, faith comes from hearing, and hearing by the word of God. How will they hear without a preacher? That's the only place you can get faith. And it's through that faith that you begin to believe. You see, the command was to make disciples. What is a disciple? Someone who follows someone's teaching. You see, so as he wrote the laws, and this first covenant was based all upon the law, and that law said you had to do this, and 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 you had to do this. I hope you get the point that how cumbersome that was and how impossible it was for us in this human flesh, depraved heart, could even measure up to God's standards. So see, he leveled the playing field and said that all have sinned and come short of God's glory. He goes on to say that, but before faith came, we were kept under custody under the law, being shut up to the faith, which is later to be revealed. So see, as long as the first covenant was in before Jesus came, and there was only that first covenant, the covenant of the law, then we were held under custody of that law. We were in bondage to the law. And anytime you broke the law, you were in offense of God. And so therefore you had to bring all those tithes and the offerings, and I mean, I don't know how many offerings, there's 50,000 offerings, the guilt offering, the grain offering, the goat offering, the calf offering, the dove offering. I mean, there's so many, they're killing so many animals, Peter would have an absolute heart attack today. God just would not be able to exist with what happened. Of course, he doesn't exist today, does he? With his word and with his truth in our society. But Sarah, there, and Sarah's going to say that therefore the law has become our tutor. Why did he do this? Because we need to be taught. We need to be put in a situation of an impossibility. No one could keep the law except one. He was born of woman, but he was born of God. And that is the Son of God. You see, Jesus could not have sinned even if he wanted to, because of the fact it wasn't in his nature to sin, because the Father is what gives the child the nature. Because the Bible says that Adam passed forth that nature of sin, and that's the only thing that your parents can give you is that iniquity. That heart that's evil, that heart that against God. But see, God was the Father. So he impregnated Mary through the Holy Spirit with Jesus Christ. So therefore, Jesus was like his Father in nature, just like you and I are like our Father in nature. See, this is why it's not taught about the born-again experience. See, he wrote that about Nicodemus. Nicodemus was this educated guy going around trying to teach folks about God and all this stuff in a religious sense, hanging on to the law, not understanding the law, couldn't see Jesus through the law, through all the Old Testament writings. It was not revealed to him. And Jesus comes along and says, guess what? You can't enter the kingdom of God unless you're born again. And Nicodemus says, what do you mean? How can a man, once he's born, be born again? Can he crawl up in his mom again and be born again? And he said, no, don't marvel at that. It's not a big deal. Well, with Jesus, it wasn't a big deal because he understood all of this. He says, it's like the wind. Where it goes and blows, and where it comes from, nobody knows, and where it goes, nobody knows, but by George, you'll know when it happens. See, it's impossible with man to be born again in their own efforts. It's only something that God can do. So that's why he wrote this first and put the Israelites, his chosen people. That's why he put them in this situation so he could write it in this word so that the future generations would know that you cannot in the flesh in any form or fashion please God. That it's impossible to go to heaven without the new birth experience, unless you've been born again. Unless you've been impregnated by the Holy Spirit, and the Spirit of Jesus, the Spirit of the Holy Spirit lives within you, and you have been sealed, you are not going to heaven. You are not a child of God. To become someone's child, you have to be fathered by someone. And if you're not fathered by God, then you've been deceived. And that's what religion does, is deceives folks. You have to be a true child of God to worship God. You have to be a true child of God to have that relationship and walk with him. He goes on to say that therefore the law has become our tutor to lead us to Christ. See, when I begin to become that disciple, and again, understand, disciple, being a disciple of Christ does not mean that you're a child of God. Do you understand? Does we all agree and understand that? How do I know that? Because in the scriptures, it says that when he began to talk about eating his flesh and drinking his blood, it says many of his disciples departed and could no longer walk with him because they thought he was a madman. A disciple is just someone that follows someone's teachings. And when I begin to follow Jesus' teachings and I get this faith and this belief is starting to develop in me so that he can teach me. It says those that are taught by God come to the saving knowledge of God, not those that are taught by men. Men can't teach you. It has to be revealed to you from God. And somehow we've lost that truth in today's religious world. We've lost the fact that it's only God that can open our eyes. He's the only one that can bring us to this truth. No one else can. But he gives us that tutor. And when I begin to read things like, wow, somebody slaps me on the cheek, I'm supposed to turn my left, not double up my fist and hit back. Right? That's what we want to do, right? Somebody smacks you, what do you do? Huh? Landry K gets smacked by your sister, and by Barrett, and guess what she does? She double her fist and smack her back. Don't laugh, Hayden. You do the same thing. That's natural. That's natural. And God said, no, somebody whacks you. And the whole truth of that is that if somebody takes you and does something to you that you don't like, you don't retaliate. That's the whole point of that, that you allow God to revenge for you, that you trust enough in him. But you begin to read that and say, I can't do that. You start reading things like, say, if somebody forces you to go 1 mile, you go 2. Somebody steals from you and takes your hat, you give them your coat. Oh my gosh, what's this guy talking about? Wait a minute. If I hate my brother, I've committed murder. I've looked at a woman in the wrong way, and I've committed adultery against my wife. What is this guy talking about? This is that discipleship. I'm learning these things. And then I come to the point, it says that I can't please God in the flesh. Then I come to the point and read that it says, wait a minute, if this guy can't be saved, who can be saved? And Jesus says, it's impossible with man. And then I'm like, oh gosh, in this discipleship training here, I'm like, oh no, what am I going to do now? And then I read that my sin has separated me, that a godly sorrow brings forth repentance. And I say, well, how can I repent? Because if I try to repent in the flesh, guess what? I'm just like they were under the law. I can't do it. I have no power to put sin to death. And I read in there that I'm buried with Christ. And I'm raised to walk in a newness of life. That I'm supposed to walk in a manner worthy of my God. That there's a responsibility in my life. That now the scripture says that I'm supposed to be a light to the world. Not a judge. I'm not condemned what other folks are doing. I'm supposed to be the bridge that allows them to see Almighty God, that can release them from the bondage of sin. He didn't save us just to take us to heaven. He did it to release us. And then to use us so we can impact those that are around us in a loving manner. Because without love, you're just a noisy gong, and that's what religion is, a noisy gong. We have spilled such an offense against those that don't do the things that... You see, our sins don't stink. Your sin stinks. See, I read that as a disciple of Christ and say, wait a minute. All of our sin stinks. See, it's amazing what you find out if you throw away all those study guides. See, the problem with study guides is religion has compiled a certain amount of half-truths they want you to learn. And you read these your whole life, and you don't get into the depths of the truth. You don't get past the cross. They want to keep you at the cross. And Jesus says, don't stay at the cross. He says, get past the cross. You see, we're supposed to become and understand what our identity is. You see, I'm a veterinarian too. But that's not who I am. It's what I do. When you allow what you do to identify who you are, instead your identity to control what you do, you're in trouble. Oh, I'm a pastor. I don't tell people I'm a pastor. Why? I don't need to. I don't want to. It's amazing how people act differently around you when you find out you're a pastor. They start apologizing for the way they cuss and they talk. And these are the folks that are going to church, I'm telling you. I'm not talking about the lost world. They don't apologize because they don't care. I'm talking about the people that are supposed to be sitting in church every Sunday that say they are children of God, and yet they begin to curse, and they find, oh, I'm so sorry about that, Pastor. If there's no integrity in you and there's no nature of who you are and you're just putting on a mask and a front, you're being deceived. That's the last thing that you need to do is stand before God, and he says, depart from me, I never knew you. He goes, says, but now that faith has come, we are no longer under a tutor. For you are all sons of God through faith in Jesus Christ. For, and again, we're not being sexist here. He uses sons as a relationship situation here, okay? It's not saying only men can be saved, okay? It's saying that your sons, you have that true identity with God. You have been born again. The Spirit of God lives in you. You have a new nature which identifies you now. You know, are no longer identified as a sinner. You see, I've heard this on K-Love. Well, some days I'm a sinner and some days I'm a saint. Well, you are one mixed up person. You have an identity problem. If I am a child of God, I am no longer a sinner. I once was a sinner. I am a saved sinner. And now I am considered a saint. I am now considered a child of God. Now I can be a disobedient saint. But once I come to the realization and conclusion that I am a sinner and God has saved me and now have made me a new creature, I can no longer still be a sinner. Do you understand that? Now you can still sin, but your identity changes. When you become a child of God, your identity, when you become saved, your identity is different. You can't stay the same. You can't stay bound in and botched up in sin. The Holy Spirit won't let you. If it's a true, genuine birth. For all who were baptized into Christ have clothed themselves with Christ. We're now identified as children of God, identified with Christ as heirs to Almighty God. Let's look at Hebrews 12, 7 through 11. And you wonder, sometimes we always want to blame somebody else for our troubles. That's our nature. It's not me. It's not my fault. It's your fault. Play with golfers. They are the best people in the world to find out where they are spiritually. They hit a bad shot, it's because the wind was blowing wrong. The ground was too hard. The ball was cracked. Take somebody to play golf and you'll find out who they are. It's amazing. And all the lies and excuses. You know, when the golfer says he improves his lie, that means how would you get on that hole? I got a 40, he actually got a 7. And that's how he improves his lie. Because that's the nature of man, right? We want to look good. We don't want to look at ourselves and say, it's our fault. It can't be our fault, right? This book tells you it's your fault. The scripture says it's your fault. It is for discipline that you endure. God deals with you as sons. If you can live contrary to the word of God, and there's no discipline from God, you're not his child. Listen to me. God disciplines his children. And this is how do you get sin out of your children. You know why our world's the way it is now? Because we don't discipline our kids. We have spared the rod. We have spoiled the child. God says they'll go to ruin. Everything comes true. Have you not realized that everything that's written in the scriptures comes true? And when God warns us and he warns us and he warns us, and then when it happens, we're like, oh, wow, God, I wonder whose fault that is. We don't raise our kids in the fear of God. We don't train them up in the way they should go. And then when things happen to them, we blame God. When we teach them that it's okay, like you just do what you want to do and just squeeze God in when you want, wherever you need him, instead of keeping the Sabbath day holy and come and worship, because ultimately the whole experience of salvation leads to the worship of God. We're not coming here to fellowship. Fellowship's not bad. But see, most people look for a church based upon the fellowship and how comfortable they are and what programs they got for their kids. I can't read programs in here. I don't see where it says have programs. I hear it says teach the fear of God. Train your children up in the way that they should go. Let them know that this is not a place to draw. You know, we don't draw in here. We don't bring the kids in here and draw. This isn't you draw a home. Where two or more gathered, he says, I'm in your presence. God is here. And what we come in here like, oh, well, here, use the tablet. Huh? Be still. Just be quiet. Here's a tablet. Now you got to teach them. You know what? Whack their bottoms. It's okay. Okay, listen to me. Spare the rod, you spoil the child. God knows that in the nature that we have, if you don't discipline your kids, what's going to happen? And we're seeing that because our kids nowadays that are being grown up have no fear of authority. Matter of fact, when I heard this, when the lady said on the news one time, in national news, well, my son should be able to rob a bank and not fear for his life. He should be able to go into a grocery store with a gun and take what he wants and not fear for his life, that the policeman can't shoot him back when he shoots at the policeman. And we have seen that. We have seen how the world has taken offense at our officials. Because why? Because we have negated and neglected the word of God in our lives, in our families. And now we are getting what we deserve, which God said is going to happen. So don't go be asking and blaming God for anything that you see happening today, because I can read this book and I can see where we've gone astray, and I can see where we now, our leadership and our government is leading us more and more astray every day of what God's word says, and trying to make us accept sin as a normal way of life and teach our kids that it's a normal way of life, and it's not. And if you parents don't stand up and spank your children, you can't reason with a child. Sometimes you gotta spank them, but do it in the right way. See, God even puts parameters on that. You don't do it when you're angry. You don't do it when you're angry. I have spanked my kids sometimes when I'm angry and I had to go and apologize when I was raising them. But I always wait till I wasn't angry. And then after I disciplined them and after I spanked them, I'd go back with them and we would sit on the bed and we would have a time of discussion. And I would explain to them why I have to do this. That God has allowed me to raise you, and he may take you away from me if I don't raise you in the fear of God. I believe God does that. There's examples in here that God does that. And I have to tell them that God has instructed me to raise you in a manner that you know that he is God. And if you don't respect the authority, And you don't do what I say. And they never got in trouble for an accident. But they got in trouble for blatant disobedience when they were told, you don't do this. You see, God has written several things in here that are abominations to him. And yet we keep doing them. Even the church now, the Pope, it says we got to take a new look at this. He was even upset about the abortion thing. You see, you know why abortion was set in place is so that it cover up another sin. Fornication is a sin. Having relationships outside of a marriage is a sin. And so when these women get pregnant, well, we'll just get away. You know how we get rid of that sin? We murder. We murder. So now we use one sin to cover up another sin. And even now, the Pope had a problem with the jurisdiction. We need to take a new look at this. The church needs to take a new look at this. I don't need to take a new look at anything. I take a look at this thing, and this is what God said, and God is not changing his mind at all. And that's what we have to understand as children of God and identify ourselves as children of God, that God, our Father, does not change his mind on what he's written in this book. And it's not just a book. It's alive. It says it's alive. And the Holy Spirit teaches and uses it to teach us and to guide us, to keep us out of this stuff. But our world has said, no, we'll decide what God thinks is right and what God thinks is wrong. And we can see what the mess we are in now. Our world is in a mess. And see, we keep saying, oh, God's going to come and deliver us. Well, no, he's not. No, he's not. God's not going to deliver America. This is not one nation under God. There is not a God in this nation anymore. We need to take it off of our coins. We need to take it off of our dollars. Because it is not a nation under God. Because if it was, we would repent. Because that's what God requires, is a repentant heart, a godly sorrow, a holy living based upon his principles. And that's not our nation at all. And God forgive us if we keep saying that. Because we need to look at the reality so we can face reality, because tough times are coming. I've read it in here. I read about the persecutions. I read about how they are going to eventually persecute me and not let me preach sermons like this, because they're going to say, you know what, you're too offensive. No, God's offensive. He's a very offensive person, because he tells it like it is. He tells what makes him happy and what makes him upset. The problem is we've tried to create a God that coexists with us. And that God does not exist. That is an idol. And religion is idol worship. He goes on to say, furthermore, we had earthly fathers to discipline us, and we respected them. Shall we not rather be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they disciplined us for a short time as seemed best to them. See, sometimes a father doesn't discipline necessarily. We did it the best we thought to them. Sometimes it was because we didn't like how they were doing. Have you seen it on the baseball fields now where some kids get disciplined for not playing as good as the father wants them to play? They make a bad play and then they get out there and yell at the kids. That's not the correct, that's not the discipline we're talking about, okay? See, sometimes as fathers, because if we're not having that quiet time each day, and we're not asking God to teach us and discipline us, then how can we discipline our own children? You see, this is how you become a great leader, is become a better follower. That's how you become the father that you need to be in your household. Because you are head of the household. The father is the head of the household. You got that? The father is the head of the household. Okay? That's how God said it. Look at it. If you don't like it, you know, take it up with God, because he's not going to change his mind. He's going to hold the man accountable for everything that's happening that we're seeing today. Because I don't know where the men are today in this world. Furthermore, we had earthly fathers discipline us. They should not much rather be subject to the Father of spirits and live. For they disciplined us for a short time as seemed best to them. But he disciplined us for our good, so that we may share in his what? It's holiness. See, it's all about God's holiness. He's not just a God. He's not the big buddy in the sky. He's not the big man upstairs. He's holy God. He's holy God. And when we don't present him as holy, he disciplines us so we can understand and participate in his holiness. He's holy. It says around the throne of God, there's creatures that fly all day long and say, holy, 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 holy. Holy, holy, holy. You are worthy. Holy, holy, holy.